too want to welcome each of you to the service this evening. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again on a Monday evening, and it's good to see each of you out this evening. Good audience for a Monday evening service. Appreciate your presence. Appreciate the effort that you have put forth to come to the service tonight. We'd like to continue this evening on our series of preaching to the heart, focusing on the heart. I mentioned on yesterday morning that the first three messages were messages that focus on the heart. And the theme song as well is a song that kind of focuses on the heart. And I believe that's what revival is all about. It's to focus on the heart. Every sermon, yes, every sermon should be a sermon that focuses on the heart. But there are certain subjects, I believe, that are more intense. And these first three messages, I believe, are intent on focusing on our heart. You know, I believe that the Lord is concerned about our hearts. It's good and it's right to be a member of the church. It's good and it's right to uphold the teachings and the doctrines and the practices of the church. That's good and that's right. But really, God wants our heart to be in conformity to all the teachings of the church and all the practices and all that goes with that. All the church doctrine is good, but that's not enough. God wants our heart, and once he has a heart, then those other things will just naturally fall into place. I believe that if the Lord has our heart, then we will be obedient to him, and we will embrace the truths of Scripture. We will embrace the teachings of our church, the practices that our church has lifted out from the New Testament for us to practice and to observe. So this evening we want to focus on the subject of surrender. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I believe that that is a call to surrender, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Under the Old Testament sacrificial system, there were a number of offerings, a number of sacrifices that the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, were needed to offer. They were required to offer. The most frequent one was the burnt offering. And in most of the offerings that were offered, only part of the sacrifice was actually offered to the Lord. In the sin offering, the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The flesh was eaten by the priest. In the sin offering, only the blood was used. But in the burnt offering, the entire animal, the entire sacrifice was offered to the Lord. The entire animal was laid on the altar. And that burnt offering symbolized the entire surrender to God of the person who was bringing that offering. It was symbolic of entire surrender. When an individual came with a burnt offering, he was saying that he was fully surrendering himself unto the Lord. And I believe that that's what the Lord wants from us tonight. You know, the Old Testament saints, they offered those sacrifices. Those sacrifices were killed in order to be offered to the Lord. But our verse this evening, and from Romans 12:1, we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That offering, that dead animal sacrifice, was offered one time. But you and I, as believers tonight, I believe the Lord is expecting us to offer ourselves on a daily basis as a living sacrifice. Each day of our life, each moment of each day, we are to sacrifice ourselves unto him. The apostle is saying that as Christians today, we need to present or offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we need to fully surrender ourselves to the Lord. In Luke 14, that our brother read this evening, Jesus calls his followers to a full surrender. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's a pretty heavy requirement. That's a pretty all-encompassing requirement. There's not much room for reserving something for ourselves. I believe that the Lord expects us to offer ourselves entirely, reserving nothing, nothing reserved, offering ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord. Discipleship demands surrender. And this portion of scripture that our brother read is the classic scripture on discipleship. When we think of discipleship, this is often the scripture that is read. And this scripture makes it very clear that discipleship demands surrender. We dare not hold anything back. You know, some things there that are pretty dear to us. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife. You know, who among us tonight does not have respect and appreciation for our father and our mothers? I trust that we all do. Sometimes as teenagers, they go through a period of rebellion and they think maybe that father and mother is not so important. But as time goes on, we come to the place that we appreciate our fathers and our mothers. And they are become very special to us, very dear to us. And not only our father and our mother, but it says our wife. You know, we must love the Lord Jesus Christ more than we love our wives. And who of us here tonight who is married does not love our husband or our wife? But the scripture makes it very clear that we must put even our wife, our spouse, on the line tonight in order to fully surrender and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Our wife, our children and brethren and sisters, yea, even our own life also. Our children are very special to us. Those of us who have children, we know that. They are very special to us. And, you know, we don't like somebody messing with our children. They're special. And it's not easy to give our children up. And but the scripture makes it very clear that we need to surrender our children to the Lord. And speaking from experience, you know, it's not easy to surrender your children to the Lord. We had that experience just a year ago. And I didn't think it would be so difficult when Jonathan and Dorcas decided to move to Maine. But I found that to be a very hard trial for me. I found myself resisting that. I found myself resisting the Lord in surrendering them to his service. And I don't know how many of you know of the experience of John and Dorcas, the details, and I don't want to go into a lot of details, but the time came when I needed to come before the Lord. And it was the morning that, the evening before that, the night before that, John and Dorcas stayed at our house, and the next day they needed to settle for their house in Pennsylvania, and then they needed to move on to her parents, and then the next day they moved to Maine. Well, it was that night that they stayed at our house. The next morning, as they went and settled for their house that they sold here in Pennsylvania, we babysitted their children. And that was a time when I needed to come before the Lord and surrender myself to His will. I needed to surrender my children to the Lord. You know, even before our children were born, I prayed for them, I surrendered them to the Lord, and I thought I had them surrendered. But I had to come to the place where I had to make a new surrender. I had to surrender to the will of the Lord. And I remember that morning very clearly. I went to the heifer barn. I went to the heifer shed. I knelt before the Lord. And I told Him, I confessed Him my stubbornness, my unsurrender. And I surrendered myself to the Lord that morning. It's a kind of experience that each one of us needs to have on occasion. You know, we don't have those kind of experiences day by day. But there are times in the life of each one of us when we must have that special experience where we come before the Lord and lay everything before Him. And yes, we must surrender our children to the Lord. You know, I see many children in this congregation. We don't know what the Lord's will is for their life. We don't know what the Lord's plan for their life is. It may be that you need to surrender your children to the Lord in some special service that He has for them. I just encourage us to keep that in mind. We need to surrender our children to the Lord. We dare not hold anything back. And I believe that this scripture makes it very clear, makes that truth very clear. Our brethren and our sisters, yea, and his own life also, if he does not love these relatives that are dear to us less than, if we do not love them less than we love Jesus Christ, then we cannot be his disciple. If we don't love ourselves less than we love Jesus Christ, we cannot be his disciple. That puts it on the line tonight. Unreserved surrender. Yea, his own life also. And that is where the rubber meets the road. You know, that is what becomes difficult in the Christian life. So many times we have our own will, our own way, our own plans for our life. But we must surrender our own self unto the Lord. If we do not, we cannot be his disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Discipleship demands surrender. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must surrender our all to Him. The decision to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life includes surrendering our life to Jesus Christ, surrendering our life to Him. Surrender is a part of the conversion experience. You know, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we also accept Him as our Lord. It's not just one aspect of accepting Christ. It's, yes, we accept Him as our Savior. We realize our sinful condition. We realize that we need Jesus as our Savior. We realize that it is His blood that atones for our sin. And the only way for us to come into a right relationship with God is through the blood of Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. But He is also our Lord. He also wants to be our Lord. When we accept Him as Savior, then that places some demands upon us. That puts us into a relationship where Jesus Christ is Lord and we are His servants. Christianity without this principle of heart surrender to Jesus Christ is a contradiction of the very essence of following Jesus. It produces spirituality, a spiritually bankrupt lives, and churches that are listless and impotent, churches that lack power. You know, Christianity in America today lacks power to change lives. You go down the road, you find a church on every street corner. You know, I don't know how many churches we passed as we came here to Pleasant Hill tonight. How many churches we passed in Gettysburg? Just churches every place, churches on every street corner in every town. And yet the Christian church lacks power to hold society to moral integrity and purity. Our federal government is in the midst of allowing traditional marriage to be desecrated, and the Christian church does not have the power to stop it. You know, that institution that we all believe in very, very strongly, the institution of marriage between one man and one woman, that traditional definition of marriage, which we uphold and very strongly, we believe in very strongly. We believe in those traditional values, the Judeo-Christian values. The current administration is not upholding that traditional view of marriage. If you listen to the news at all, there is this what is called DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, that many states have ratified that. But the current administration, the Justice Department, just recently announced, it's been maybe a couple weeks, a month perhaps by now, that they announced that they will not, the Justice Department will not uphold the Defense of Marriage Act. And they are in essence saying they will not uphold the traditional marriage that we believe in very strongly. Our federal government is in the midst of allowing traditional marriage to be desecrated, and the Christian church does not have the power to stop it. We as a church should be able to rise up and say, oh no, you're not going to get by with this. We're not going to allow the traditional marriage to be desecrated. Our society is going to continue to uphold marriage, but we as a Christian church don't have the power to stop it, because we are unsurrendered to the Lord, because there is no holiness in our life, because we as Christians are not broken before God. Our hearts are not right before God. And yes, we can blame the mess that we are in on politicians, liberal politicians, ungodly politicians. I believe that the mess that we are in needs to be laid at the doorstep of the church. You know, why do we have the administration today that we have? Perhaps we are getting what we deserve, because we as a church do not have the power to preserve society. And I believe that our unsurrendered hearts is perhaps part, at least a part, of our being powerless to change society. Genuine conversion includes a definite or a deliberate decision to voluntarily surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Genuine conversion includes a definite or deliberate decision to voluntarily surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we surrender our lives to Him. And the conversion experience, I believe, sets the stage for a lifetime of surrender. It's not a one-time thing and then it's over. Yes, as on the moment that we are converted, that we have that conversion experience, when we invite Jesus Christ into our life, we voluntarily surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But it sets the stage for a lifetime of surrender. We must learn what it means to live out a surrendered life on a daily basis. To consent, continually say no to the flesh and yes to God. So many Christians who have surrendered control of their life to Christ at conversion have reverted back to trying to manage their own lives, and as a result, they are out of alignment with Jesus Christ. All of us have a battle for control of our life. All of us has this desire to control our life. You know, we want to be in charge of our life. We want to do what we want to do. And we want to do it the way we want to do it. We know what God's will is for our life. We know what God wants us to do or not do. But we have our own will and our own desires, and we yield to that. You know, maybe it's just that little bit in one area of our life. Maybe we're making progress in our spiritual life, and we're able to surrender our certain areas, at least, of our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But maybe there's that little area in our life that we haven't surrendered. And we think, well, certainly a little bit won't hurt me. But that one area where we refuse to surrender to Jesus Christ will become a master that will bring us into bondage. Whenever you first clicked on that questionable website on your computer, you never intended to be drawn into hardcore pornography. Whenever you used your credit card the first time to buy something that you knew you could not afford, you never dreamed that it would be a matter of time till you would be swimming in credit card debt. Whenever you became friendly with that coworker, you didn't plan on breaking up your marriage. You know, these little things that we let slip through, that we don't have surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they become our masters. They gain ground in our life and become our masters. We find ourselves in bondage to them. The list could go on and on. There are so many things in life that we just kind of let slip. Those areas where we fail to, or where we choose not to, or where we refuse to surrender to the Lord will turn and overtake us and will become our master, and we become enslaved to them. True freedom comes when we surrender to Jesus Christ, when we are living in His will, living in His plan for our life, when our will is surrendered to His will, then we can experience true freedom. There is really a paradox here. You know, we fail to surrender because we don't want to give up control. We want to be free. But as we surrender control of our life to Jesus Christ, we gain true freedom from ourselves. Surrender to God brings true freedom. I believe that another factor that hinders us from surrendering to God is fear. You know, we fear, you know, if we surrender, fully surrender ourselves to God, we fear what might happen to us. We fear to surrender to Christ because it forces us to face the possibility of giving up some of the things that we consider important. If I surrender fully to Jesus Christ, will He ask me to do something that I don't want to do? Will He ask me to go somewhere I don't want to go, or give up something that I don't want to give up? We have fears about giving up control of our life to God. And certainly it is true that total surrender to God does involve risk. When we totally surrender to God, we don't know where His plan will lead us. But God is not going to take us so far and then drop us. If God has a plan for us and we surrender ourselves to Him, He will not drop us. He will continue to guide us. He will grant us wisdom. He will grant us the strength and guidance that we need to be faithful to Him. There are several examples from Scripture that we could turn to and observe a surrender to God's will. And perhaps the most notable would be Abraham. I believe that Abraham had to face some of the same struggles and fears that we face. You know, Abraham was called upon by God to give up some things that were very special to him. A number of times, Abraham was called upon to make a fresh surrender to God in order to move forward in his relationship to God. You know, I believe that the Lord does that to us as well. He tests us. There are times when He asks us to make special surrenders to Him so that He knows that we are genuine. It's a test of faith, a trial of our faith. And if we don't surrender to the Lord, then our spiritual life comes on hold, is put on hold. If we want to move forward in our relationship with God, then we need to surrender to Him, need to surrender our will to His will. God told Abraham to leave his country, to leave his relatives and his father's house, and go to a country that He would show him. And the Bible doesn't say, but I'm sure that Abraham had to have some fears. He had to have some doubts. He had to have some questions. Perhaps there was some resistance in his mind. Lord, You're asking me to leave my home country. You're asking me to leave my father's house. You're asking me to go to a place where I've never been before. In fact, you haven't really told me where you want me to go. But the Bible just says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. What a testimony of surrender. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Boy, I have a long ways to go. We have a long ways to go. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. You talk about a challenge. But Abraham surrendered to the Lord. Another challenge that Abraham faced was when God tested him and told him to take his son, his only son Isaac, his promised son, to go to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Again, the Bible doesn't speak of any resistance on Abraham's part. It says in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass. He took two of his men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Again, it just says that Abraham did what the Lord asked him to do. Abraham surrendered himself to the purposes and plans of God. You know, it's fear that holds us back from trusting and surrendering our all to the Lord. Our fears fall into four different categories. Fear of provision, fear of protection, fear of pleasure, fear of personal relationships. Losing provision, losing protection, losing the pleasures of life that we enjoy, losing personal relationships. You know, many times the call of God, when the call of God comes to us, it costs us some personal relationships. If I relinquish full control to God, will I have what I need? What if I lose my job? You know, I've had a good job. What if I lose that? I guess that's one of the things that I was concerned about with Jonathan. He had a good job, a very good job. And he was turning his back on that. He was walking away from that. He was trusting God for provision. What if I lose my job? What about the needs of my family? If I fully surrender to God, will he want me to give more financially? If I surrender to God, will he want me to give up the things that I like to do? Maybe a hobby or maybe sports or maybe even change my job. But I like the promise that God gave to Abraham. God told Abraham in Genesis 15:1, he says, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know, that's a promise that I believe that you and I can claim tonight. God says, fear not, I am thy shield. God will protect us. God will take care of us. He says, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God will bless you. God will meet your needs. He will provide for you. He will meet the fear of provision. He will give us purpose in life. God is our protection and our provision. Trust in the promises of God enables us to fully surrender to God. It is faith that overcomes fear. The development of Abraham's extraordinary relationship with God can be defined in terms of a series of surrenders made over a lifetime. And each of those surrenders was based on a revelation of the promise-keeping and promise-making and promise-keeping God. One of the most appropriate symbols of Abraham's life is an altar. And on four distinct occasions, at different stages in his pilgrimage, Abraham responded to God by building an altar. Genesis, I'm not going to take time to turn to it, but first was at Shechem in Genesis 12:7. And then in Genesis 12:8, it says, then between Bethel and Ai that Abraham built an altar. And later on in Genesis 13:18, at Hebron, these altars were silent symbols of Abraham's surrender and faith. These altars of Abraham's were silent symbols of surrender and faith. And then on Mount Moriah, he built yet another altar. And on that altar, at the direction of God, he placed his son. It was the ultimate test of surrender for Abraham, the ultimate act of surrender. God knew that when Abraham laid his precious, long-promised son on the altar and prepared to plunge the knife into his heart, Abraham himself was on the altar. All that he was and all that he had were God's. Yes, he placed his son, his precious son, his only son, on that altar. But he was also placing himself on that altar as well. He was offering himself in complete surrender to God. And we, like Abraham, have exceeding great and precious promises from God's word that we can claim. As we place our trust in God and his promises, we will find strength to surrender to the Lord. Surrender our will to his will. The greatest example of surrender found in Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, Jesus Christ, he was exalted in heaven. He was co-equal with God the Father. He existed in eternity past. He created the universe. He was the sovereign God. And yet he left heaven and came to earth that he would do his Father's will. While he was in heaven, he existed in perfect oneness with the Father. But he came to this earth to do his will, to do the will of the Father. In John 6:38, Jesus says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus is a supreme example of total surrender to God. The ultimate surrender was Jesus voluntarily going to the cross and there being crucified. He voluntarily laid down his life to extend the love of God and salvation to each one of us here this evening. And just as Christ's surrender took him to the cross, so our surrender will always take us to the cross. Jesus Christ's surrender took him to the cross, and our surrender as well will always lead us to the cross, where our will is crucified and Christ is exalted as Lord. You know, that's where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. We claim Jesus Christ is our Lord, but we cannot call him Lord and then proceed to run our own lives as we please. What is our response when the Lord asks us to do something that we don't want to do, or asks us not to do something that we want to do? What is our response when the Holy Spirit convicts us about something that we're doing that's not pleasing to him? Do we rear up against him? Do we ignore him? Or do we surrender to him? And some of you have spoken to me at the door yesterday morning and yesterday evening about, some of the things that were said, that how it convicted them, and that they weren't in the place where they knew that they should be. I said, well, at least, you're sensitive to the Spirit of God. So many times, we just ignore the Spirit of God. We ignore him. We don't even try to bring our life into conformity to the will of God. We just ignore the Spirit. I believe the Lord wants us to surrender to him. You see, if Jesus is our Lord, then we must surrender to him. We must repent and obey him on a daily basis. No man can know Christ truly except he follow him daily in life. I don't know if you ever heard that cliche or not, but I remember as a boy, we listened to the radio on Sunday evening. There was a program on the radio called the Mennonite Hour. And one of the things that they always said, that was the cliche that they always said, is that no man can know Christ truly except he follow him daily in life. And I believe that's true. Speaking from my own experience, so many times we just kind of do our own thing and not as serious about daily living as we should be. Yes, we believe in Jesus and he is our Lord, and yet, we don't put too much attention on daily following the Lord Jesus. No man can know Christ truly except he follow him daily in life. As we come to a close of the message this evening, the Lord wants us to surrender to him. There's a verse, Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. Just a couple of verses there that I want to read that really illustrates, I believe, the heart that God wants from us. Exodus 21, starting at verse 2, it says, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he come in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. What that is saying, you know, under the Old Testament economy, every 7 years, servants would get back to their masters. And if a man bought a servant, and over the period of time, the period of a couple of years, he marry a wife, his servant give him a wife, and he have children to that wife. When the 7 years is up, when the time comes that all the slaves go back to their original masters, and he was going to have to leave his wife and his children with his master. And he loved his master. He enjoyed working for his master. He enjoyed being a servant of his master. He loved his master, did not want to leave. Then the provisions are made here for him to have an awl wore through his ear and become marked for his master. And I believe that that is what Jesus Christ wants from us tonight. He wants us to have the pierced ear of Christian service. He wants us to be totally dedicated to our master because we love him and we serve him the rest of our life. That is the heart that God is looking for. Do you need to build an altar tonight? Is there an area in your life that you need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about something in your life that he would like you to conform to his will? We're going to sing two verses of an invitation again this evening after we come before the Lord in prayer. I ask you to kneel as Brother Merle comes and leads us in prayer.